It's a good confession. I really love Jesus. Oh, man. Man, that first song just got me. This is what you do. This is what you do. You made me come alive. Man, Jesus has made me come alive in so many ways. And he still does. It never ceases to amaze me. I became a Christian in 1993. I don't remember how many years ago that was. 25. There you go. Quick math. But so that's a long time, sort of. That's a quarter of a century. But sometimes I still feel like it was yesterday. Like, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. Jesus, this man, he had and has the answers for every detail of the human predicament. I'll call it that. And he just continues to, like a potter in clay, begin to shape me and you, right? And begin to shape us and mold us. It's amazing. And plus, I've been reading in Acts recently, and like the story of Saul, who was Saul, and then the Bible starts calling him Paul, you know? And think about it, this guy was literally so bent in his religion, okay? This Judaistic religion. And the religion told him the right thing to do was to take these Christians, right, and pull them out and kill them. And the Bible says he was dragging out women and children and putting them in jail and having them executed. And, you know, at the end of chapter 7, a strong leader in the church named Stephen, was stoned to death. We don't, you know, hopefully we'll never see that in our day. But back in those days, the Judaistic law required for certain violations, take big rocks until they're dead. And they did that to Stephen. And it says, and Paul was standing there giving approval. Okay. So you see this guy who was the epitome of everything wrong, right? But yet Jesus appears to him because he had already ascended at this point into heaven. But the living Jesus, though, shows back up when this guy's on a trip to another town to persecute more Christians in such a way that the guy literally becomes like a different person. I mean, you read from chapter 9 on and you're thinking, there is no human possible way that this could be the same man. I mean, because even in the church, when he shows up and says, no, I've changed, they didn't believe him at first. And I don't blame them. I'm thinking, I wouldn't believe him either. I mean, they might have had family members that he directly killed. And then he shows up in your living room and is like, no, it's different now. I'm with you. Like, wait a second. Show me some proof about this, you know. And he did. But that's just this Jesus. Change is possible in every way. I mean, it's just like, if Paul can change like that, like, what in the world? This is amazing. So anyway, that was another commercial break. Here's where it ties in. Because the gifts of the Spirit are to continue the work of redemption. Change. To continue the work of redemption that Christ started on the earth. We are literally in that business. When the Holy Spirit then was poured out, the purpose is that we would receive dunamis power, the same resurrection power. Okay, so the perspective then that we're viewing this through is family. Again, the Father, the creator of family, and here we all are as, like I said, come to the table. This is through the lenses, the eyeglasses of family. The Trinity is a demonstration of family. Everything is meant to be done within this framework. What we read last time was this. I'll do this quickly to get on to the remaining three things. My fellow believers, this is 1 Corinthians 12, by the way. I should have told you that. 1 Corinthians 12:1. I don't want you to be confused about spiritual realities, for you know full well that when you were unbelievers, you were often led astray in one way or another by your worship of idols, which are incapable of talking with you. Therefore, I want to impart to you an understanding of the following. So I pay attention when an apostle says, I'm going to impart to you something. I'm like, okay, I want an impartation. That just means you can get spiritually what they have. So he's getting ready to tell us. Here's what it is. No one speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say Jesus is the accursed one. No one can say Jesus is the Lord Yahweh unless the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. It is the same Holy Spirit who continues to distribute many different varieties of gifts. The Lord Yahweh is one, and he is the one who apportions to believers different varieties of ministries. The same God distributes different kinds of miracles that accomplish different results through each believer's gift and ministry as he energizes and activates them. Each believer is given continuous revelation by the Holy Spirit to benefit who? Not just him or herself, but all. And so this is where we left off last time. Is within the spirit world, the kingdom of heaven, the Trinity operates as one in unison, just as a family is meant to function, right? So let's read on in verse 8. For example, Paul writes, the Spirit gives to one the gift of the word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives the word of revelation knowledge. And to another, the same Spirit gives the gift of faith. Man, I love these. I'm really tempted to dive into these separately, but then I'll get way over time. All right, I'm going to stick to what the Lord said. The gift of faith. That's a good one. You should ask for that one. I need the gift of faith. See, the gift of faith, I'm going to do it. It supersedes the measure of faith. Everybody has been given a measure of faith. In other words, some have more than others. In other words, just this supernatural ability to believe beyond yourself. In addition to that, the gift of faith can come upon any believer at any time to supernaturally have a belief for something that you didn't prior have. Okay? Anyway, that's all I'm going to say about it. It's interesting. I'm not going to claim that I've experienced like some huge measure of that, but at least a little bit. For example, have you ever been in a scenario where you either needed something to say, or you needed to pray something, or whatever, or you needed a breakthrough in some way, and you just didn't. You didn't have it. You didn't know prior until the moment you opened your mouth to speak, or opened your mouth to pray, or whatever. And all of a sudden, this fountain rises up and you begin to proclaim something. And it's just like, and then you have this out of body thing like, was that me? Where did that come from? Okay, so that dynamic is sort of, that's a taste of what the gift of faith is. Some of the great evangelists, like, you may not know these names, but Smith Wigglesworth and guys and girls like that from the last century. They have a lot to say about this because they would be in these meetings and it was like this bubble of faith would come into the meeting where it was just, there was this expectation and it became explosive spiritually. You know, okay, gift of faith, keep going, Matthew, keep going. And to another, the same Spirit gives gifts of healings. Yeah, I'm not going to stop there. That'd be like a whole series, not just another message. It is plural, by the way. This translation doesn't get put healing plural, but in the original, both gifts and healing are plural, meaning there's multiple. So like, I have this gift of healing for backs, okay? Somebody might have a specific gift of healing for eyesight or for, you know, the healing of cancers or whatever. It may have naturally come to you. In other words, just you didn't go after it. God just gave it to you. Usually, it's more of like something, a little combination of both, where you have kind of a, I don't know, this isn't the right word, but predisposition to lean towards that, and then you press into it, and you go after it, and you grow in it. Gifts of healings. So personally, hey, sky's the limit. I want every gift of healing I can get. Not for me, but because Jesus hates sickness. Don't you think? God hates disease. I do too. Don't you guys just hate cancer? I hate cancer, man. That's from hell. Like, cancer, go to hell, man. It's terrible. It's absolutely shame on the devil. It's all from him. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm believing for a day when that is no longer the case. You know, so I got this dual thing. Like, Lord, give us a spiritual anointing, and we've seen that happen, to heal every cancer we come across, and give the scientists an anointing to find that cure, right? So we got a double whammy, make sure that thing never has a right any longer. So that would be like a gift of healing. So you might be going, well, what if I want that? Hey, ask. I don't have these up on the screen, but these are a couple verses that came to me this morning. Check this out. Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you then, dads, know how to get, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you want one of these gifts? Have you tried asking him? Start there. Like, keep asking him. Because he said, those who ask will receive. You know, then there's the brother of Jesus, his name was James. He wrote this one in James 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So in other words, he's waiting. Sometimes I think there's a both, like God just sovereignly picks and sovereignly gives, especially with the fivefold. But then a lot of them, he's just like a dad going, well, what do you want for Christmas? Has your dad ever asked you that? Like, Christmas is coming up, and either mom or dad are like, well, what do you want for Christmas? Can you give me some clue? My mom is a list maker. Like, she wants to, you know. My wife is more of like, I like to just pick. She just doesn't as much want to know. So that's kind of a good example. God picks sometimes because he knows you in and out, but God also asks and says, well, what would you like on your Christmas list? God wants you. I think I can say this all confidence. He wants you to come to him and say, you know, Papa, I'd really like to prophesy. Oh, yeah, sure. Like, let me show you. Let me teach you. Remember, this is a relationship. This isn't some religion we're following. This is like an organic, living, breathing relationship where the Father is not discriminating. He's not like, well, he's not Santa Claus that if you're naughty, you get coal. Right?
That's right.
That's actually a demonically inspired analogy that only if you're good, then you get Christmas. No, that's not the Bible. In fact, you know what the word for spiritual gifts is in this chapter? Charisma. The word charisma is rooted in the word charis or charis, which means grace. So literally, spiritual gifts are called grace gifts. That means that just like our salvation, we can't earn them and we can't qualify for them. And sometimes the devil has lied to me and probably to all of us and said, well, when you're ready, the behind the scenes language is you'll be ready. You'll be qualified to like move in healing or move in tongue or something like that. You know, no. That's all the adversary trying to keep you out of Father's best. Yeah. Don't listen to that voice. It's not true. It's not scripture. Okay. Sure, God wants character, and he was building that in us. But they come simultaneously. Okay, just as the human body... No, did I finish verse 8 through 11? Yeah, so that was my second point. I think I already made it, but just in case. In God's family, gifts are distributed based upon desire and need, not merit. So this is why charisma literally means grace gifts. All right. There was this great party for mom and dad's 50th wedding anniversary last night. And I was thinking about that this morning. It's like one of the, and another list of gifts in the scripture is hospitality. So like Eva and Selwyn demonstrated a great gift of hospitality and the other people that were involved in that. Thank you. But Yeah, so hospitality. Hey, where do you think hospitality comes from? I think it comes out of Father's heart. Don't you?
Yeah.
I think out of that leadership and that mercy and that all that, it hospitality without that is not really all that hospitable. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? So last night was hospitality. And then Noah led this lead in toasts. You know how at wedding receptions you give toasts? So on their 50th anniversary, we did toasts. And I was thinking about that this morning. You know what that was? That was prophecy. In other words, it was just like, this is what I see in you. This is what I want to thank you for. In other words, it was encouragement, right? And it was calling out like who you are and maybe even what you are to become. You know, I was like, see, this is the family. It's all rooted and grounded in family. That's where it comes from. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status in their day, whether they're Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, you could put in, I could add to this male or female, because he says that in another passage, we are all privileged. Get this one, you're going to love it. We are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. Who wants to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit? Okay, raise your glass. We make a toast. We want to drink deeply, Holy Spirit. Like real deeply. Like, don't get me wrong, but make us drunk, Holy Spirit. We want to be so infatuated and consumed by you that we are bubbly, Lord, that we are intoxicated, that we are filled full of the exuberant joy and expression of laughter of this Papa who is our God. Thank you, Lord. Hear, hear. And those who are visiting are going, what did I just walk into? Yeah. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not sorry. You'll catch up. And he goes on. In fact, there is this passage where Paul, the same guy who's writing, literally says, don't be drunk on wine. That's not healthy. It's not good for you. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what I've discovered in my life so far in the Spirit is that there's these many moments where there's such a natural spiritual exchange that you feel bubbly, intoxicated, you know? And I think it's because God created us to be that way. That's what he said. Right, and then in Acts 2, they came out when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and they're carrying on, I guess, in so many words. And the witnesses go, Peter, these guys are drunk. He goes, nope, it's only 9 in the morning. The bar's not even open yet. That's not even possible. So there's just like this biblical precedent, you know, like, wow. The way I describe it when I first got saved, and I'm not bragging on this, is just, you know, I was sort of a pothead. And I met Jesus, and I was like, oh, I don't need to spend money on that. You know, it's kind of a waste of time and brain cells. And I literally said to some of my friends, like, hey, man, hey, man, I mean, I don't need to do that because I can get high on the Holy Spirit anytime I want. What do you think they said? They looked at me like, this whack job, like, what in the world are you smoking? Like, literally. But I really was sincere about it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, I can feel that now.
Yeah, buddy.
Like, there's a giddiness.
Yeah.
There's a, I don't mean in an inappropriate way, but there's a removal of inhibitions, mm-hmm. too. Meaning, you can do things for God, good things, that ordinarily in the flesh, you wouldn't have this much love to do good things. You know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't have this much compassion for someone. But when you're drunk in Him, to use that analogy, it's like, oh, how can I help you? Giving. Like, where do I make the checkout? I mean, seriously, you know, it's amazing. Okay. We're privileged. You're privileged, guys. You are privileged to get to drink deeply.
That's right.
Amen.
In fact, he goes on, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? Paul's given us this biology 101 lesson, you know. But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required. If the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. And the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lacked it. He has done this intentionally so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, and so that there will be no divisions in the body. How many long-time church people have ever been in a divided church? How many people have ever been through a church split? How many people would like to go do that again?
No.
It erupted vocally from the front row. Me neither. I don't want that t-shirt. Okay, well, maybe this is a check. Maybe this is a way to prevent that. In other words, as he started out in Romans 12, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with lowliness and gentleness, put someone above yourself. And in the context, again, if you haven't caught up, the body is representing everyone here, the church. We're all a different piece in this picture of the body. And it's literal because the body of Jesus ascended to heaven. And then he anointed us, the church, to be that literal physical hands, feet, eyeball, and mouthpiece and such, right? So we are spiritually and literally that. It's amazing. I think that's so cool. But we can't have the hand rejecting the foot and the ear rejecting the eye and so on and so forth. And we can't say that just because Matthew's the pastor and has the microphone that he's more important. No, I would say, is Esther in the kids' room?
Yeah.
Esther's doing the most important thing right now. She's loving our kids. She's teaching them. She's worshiping with them. She's playing with them.
Yeah.
That's important. Who made the coffee? You know, Mom made the coffee this morning. The gift of hospitality that Eva demonstrated in opening where she's living. You know, all these different aspects. The person who wants to lead in the outreach in the community. That's, well, we're not going to say more important. We'll say equally as important. Whoever is doing that and anointed to do that is just as important as what I'm supposed to do to lead the church, right? Yeah. It's just a piece. How do we get off in that? I'm not sure. It doesn't happen overnight. I'm pretty sure pride has a lot to do with it. You know, so he says he's done it intentionally that every member would actually look after others with mutual concern. Let's check in on one another. Hey, how are you doing? Hey, how is that ministry part of the church that you're doing? How is that going? Is there any help that you need with it? What T's doing on the computer back there? I can't do what I'm doing if T's not on that computer right now. You know what I'm saying? What he's doing is mutually important. Don't see anything big or small as being some like, you know, either I'm too good to do that or that's not really, nobody's going to notice. Yeah, you might not get as many thank yous if you run the slot on the computer as the guy who has the microphone, but don't take offense to that, you know? You also might not get fussed at as much either for what you said. In the body, in that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, everyone rejoices. You know, we had to suffer with Robin, who's been battling cancer for these years. But we rejoice with, like, the stars got a new townhouse. You know, whatever it is, big or small, we rejoice. That's what I love about you guys. That's what I personally love, outside being the pastor. What I love about being in this community is that if we're getting ready to send our son off to college, you guys are asking us about that, and you're excited with us. And when we leave him there and we cry, you'll probably want to at least shed a tear on the inside too. And you might cry because you won't see Judah every Sunday at church. Right? Or, I mean, you could put it in a million scenarios. You know, that's why if you're really suffering on the inside or on the outside, we want to know about that. And yeah, here's the thing. We're going to let you down. Like, I guarantee you, here's one promise I can make. I'll disappoint you. I will probably not say something or say something that I shouldn't have mistakenly. You know, because that's family. Right? You guys all came from a family. You know, there's conflict. Like, there's hurt feelings. Like, there's just things to work through. But that's family. I mean, we wouldn't be human if that weren't the case. Number three was, sorry, if I left numbers a long time ago, but in Abba's family, there's no celebrity status. All members are equally important to the unified operation of the body. You know, people can and do go it alone. You know, what I call Lone Ranger Christians. And they pursue the Lord. That's good, pursuing the Lord. They kind of do it in various ways, in different places, and even pursuing different ministries and gifts outside the context of church family. And there's some good fruit that can come from that. But I would submit to you humbly that church history shows us that that often ends in hurt and even some danger. For an example, 10 years ago, this powerful move of God sprung up in Florida. We went to it. It was televised every evening on TV. It was so popular that a network actually approached the leader of this move of God, this movement of the Holy Spirit, about doing a reality TV show. Okay? I won't name his name. I love this guy. You probably, some of you know who I'm talking about. I love him personally. I've had a lot in common with his gifting as an evangelist and his love to see Jesus heal the sick. Okay? But there was an issue that arose in that. I'll just call it a revival of the Spirit. This revival. There was a major issue, and they did consult the fathers, the church fathers, about this issue. However, and again, I don't know everything, so I might get some of this wrong, but what I do think is safe to say, the father's advice was not implemented, okay? And the revival stopped, like it ended. And I'm talking about everywhere from the raising of the dead to wheelchairs being emptied. I mean, mass people getting to know Jesus, massive amounts of the sick being healed in every way. It went viral online because there was a chat room running while the meetings were happening. And people were piping in, hey, we're in Pakistan. And these blind eyes just opened from birth, you know. People were like, ah! You know, it was, I mean, I was glued to the television every night. Like, and here's what I was saying to myself. How far can this go? Because it started in a local church, about 300 seats, I think. I went to that church. It might be in 500. Pretty big church in our comparison. So it started there, and then it went from a few meetings for a conference kind of thing to every night, 500 people. And then too many people, crowds are too big, police were patrolling. Then it moved to, I think from there it went to a little bit of a bigger like community venue. And then it went to like the local Coliseum in Lakeland, Florida. So it wasn't like the Dean Dome. It would have been more of like a, what's here? Like in Charlotte, there's the Bojangles Arena or whatever that's called now. I don't know who the sponsors are. But okay, let's say 5,000 seats. That's where we were for a week. I mean, it was like just 1,000 people pour every single night on TV. Then it went to the minor league baseball team stadium. You know, so 10,000, I don't know, 10,000 seats. And I'm like, wow, what is going on? Like, how far will this go? And it didn't seem to be slowing down. But somewhere, and the adversary is a master technician at disrupting these things, you know? So again, I think it's just humility. It's just, you know, that little ounce of taking something, credit for something. Like, by God's grace, Lord. You know, so when I read this, it's just like an example of what I think about. Another example from Scripture is, this sounds a little weird. I'm not trying to determine who gets into heaven and who doesn't, but you remember in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He goes, "Many will say to me on that day," I think it's Judgment Day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" You remember that one, old timers? Yeah. "And he will say to them plainly, I never knew you." Like, say, wait, how can you prophesy and do miracles and heal the sick and cast out demons even, but you don't know him? In the name of Jesus, God will honor his word in the name of Jesus. But outside the context of relationship and family, then I'll use this word loosely, you kind of get into dangerous waters. Does that make sense? I could be wrong in all humility, but I think that's a safe interpretation because it seems to make sense in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and this discussion of family and the body, right? And there's the greater body of Christ, the universal church too, you know? So that's definitely a piece. I shared our story last time, you know? There were times in our own ambition and our own gifting that I wanted to like plant another church in a different city years before 2014 when we got here. But what it boiled down to is it would have been in my gifting or our gifting, in our timing, in our ambition, outside the context of family. But instead, in 2013-14, it was like we go to our spiritual fathers with a word from the Father, and they amen and say, yeah, we think we should do this. And so then you come within the confines of your safety and your community and family. You know, it's just like a child wanting to run out of the home, not covered, you know? Well, every parent knows, and I did that to an extent. So I can testify in the negative. Not a good idea. Yeah. Don't do it. You need to have some context of your father, your mother's blessing or covering or something. And not everybody has that. I understand that in the natural. But that's where even we maybe are called to come in and help be that blessing over young people's lives who come to UNC or Duke or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Not in a lording over or anything, but in a blessing. And let me help you. You know, let me help you wade through the pain of not having a father, for example. You know, and then you don't have anybody to call when you're away at college. And you need to make this decision or figure this out. Many people don't have that dad to call, right? Well, what if they can call one of you? You know, I don't know. I'm not off track, but let me finish it up. 1 Corinthians 12:27, verse 27, you are the body of the anointed one. And each of you is a unique and vital part of it. God has placed in the church the following: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then those with gifts of miracles, gifts of divine healing, gifts of revelation knowledge, gifts of leadership, and gifts of different kinds of tongues. Not everyone's an apostle as an office, or a prophet, or a teacher. Not everyone performs miracles or have gifts of healing or speaks in tongues or interprets tongues. But you should all constantly boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. And now I'll show you a superior way to live that is beyond comparison. And he goes on to the next chapter, the love chapter. He lays the groundwork that all of these things should be done out of the context of agape love, right? Okay. But here's what's cool. Two things in this to wrap up. First of all, he seems to repeat himself from Ephesians 4, combining it with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 12. Meaning, he repeats first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, right? And then he starts... Okay, what's he doing? He's coming back around to show the flow from the gifts of the Father, the flow from the Christ gifts into the gifts of the Spirit, and then back around to the gifts of the Father, because he like brings in leadership here. It's not like this, I don't want to make it a system. It's not like this hard fixed circular pattern. But I just see this intertwined mingling of Trinity, right? Because Trinity is interesting. You can't exactly, there's no human way to explain three in one. You know, many have tried, but it's like, where does the Father start, stop, and the Son start, and the Holy Spirit? I mean, they're all just part of that one thing, right? Our Yahweh is one, as the scripture said. But yet, at the same time, you see that it's like the apostolic prophetic teaching, if you will, is given to administrate, to launch into the healing and the miracles and the prophetic ministry of the Spirit and the use of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And then when he's saying, now not everyone has miracles or gifts of healing or speak in tongues. Again, I've already sort of hit on this, but I think he's just describing, repeating himself and describing that we're different parts of the same body. It's not saying that you can't have that. Okay? How do I know that? Because in that next to last sentence, he said, but you should all constantly boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. This is the Passion Translation. One that you might be more familiar with is earnestly desire, or that's can even be interpreted so much as lust after, like want this. Man, I want the gift of healing to open blind eyes. I grew up with a blind grandmother. She went blind in middle age. So she knew what it was like to see, but then she could see nothing. So I grew up with her in our home, and she would feel me, you know, boy, how tall you've gotten, Matthew. And, you know, so me and my brother, when we would go out places, we were the ones to escort her. So she would grab a hold of our arm. And, man, your muscles are getting really big. You know, it's like, so the blind person can feel, but Lord, that shouldn't be. Why not? Because it doesn't exist in heaven. And everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's no blindness in heaven. So dadgummit, I don't want blindness to be on the earth either. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no deafness in heaven. There's no cripples in heaven. Like, until the perfect comes, Jesus' second return, we'll never quite arrive there. But we have been given a commission. And that commission is to dream about what's possible. And what's possible is that if Jesus walked the earth and everywhere he went, His heart was moved with compassion for the lost, the sick, the dying, and the bound. Those bound by the demonic realm. That's what moved him. And then he said, I'm going away. Here's the baton in so many words. Now you guys do it. Then it's not only possible, but it's probable. If, number one, we'll believe it. That's the only prerequisite. It's called faith. Do you believe that's actually true? And secondly, if we can walk in unity. Right? Because a human body can't walk down this aisle here if the brain's telling it to go to the right. Or the left foot wants to go to the left and the right one. You know, right? That's a... Can't do that. So Lord, have mercy on us. Right? What we want to do is just begin to... I want to encourage you to identify with God's help in that intimate relationship, that organic relationship. Like, Lord, what's the giftings you put in me? Anytime God adds somebody to this church, I'm asking why. Like, in other words, what role do they play? You know what's cool about that, too, is you get to do what you love. Like... You've probably had maybe somebody like me say, hey, will you serve in this capacity? And you don't really want to. Probably, and you might because you're part of a family and sometimes you just do what mom or dad asks, you know? And that's good. I commend you for that. But it might not be your passion. But what's awesome is when everybody gets to live out their passions. Like what they're gifted usually is what you love to do. And then if those people can then lead the rest of us in that part. So again, if your passion is like evangelism, in other words, sharing the good news with people out there, but somebody else may be gifted in the prophetic, that's not it. Well, it's not that they can't be evangelistic, but we can follow you in that, you know? So I think the first step is everybody just identify. Identify, where am I? Who am I? What has Papa given me? Or what do I want? Like, what am I going after? What would I like to be and learn about and grow in the gifts? Does that make sense? Okay, you guys are awesome. Stand with me.